In the wonderful Old Testament book of Isaiah, a book that, by the way, is sometimes referred to as the fifth gospel, so rich is the prophetic words and the pictures there that are painted by Isaiah the prophet of the Savior who was to come. In that grand Old Testament book of Isaiah, and in primarily the second section, the last section of that book, there is a truth that is repeatedly made, repeatedly stated through especially that second section of the book. It is a repeated declaration that is made in different words and in different ways, but nonetheless, it is a repeated truth, a repeated declaration concerning who God is, and especially who God is in contrast to the false gods of this world. And I would express this truth in this way, that it is only God who purposes, plans, and ordains, and then declares and reveals those plans, and then finally and ultimately brings those plans to fruition and brings them to pass. Here again, for example, the words that you read and took part in the responsive reading earlier this morning from Isaiah 46, and I believe it was the last verse of our responsive reading this morning. Isaiah there says, or God says through the pen of Isaiah, and here, indeed I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Once again, only God purposes and plans and ordains and then reveals and declares those plans and ultimately brings it to pass. Now, I know what you might be thinking and saying in your heads, at least right now. I thought we were in the Gospel of John. Well, we are still in the Gospel of John this morning, despite my quotations there and my hearkening back to the prophet Isaiah. We are in the Gospel of John. We are continuing on there in John 19, verses 28 through 30. But perhaps some of you are tracking ahead of me already somewhat, and you are seeing what I'm about to, in the course of the morning, declare to you. And that is, in our text this morning, we see Jesus saying something similar to Isaiah the prophet there on the cross. Once again from Isaiah, only God purposes and plans and ordains, then declares and reveals, and ultimately brings it to pass. Even as Jesus says in our text this morning from the cross, in this one of the most wonderful texts, I think, and this is saying a lot, one of the most wonderful texts in the Gospel of John, even as Jesus says, like Isaiah, it is finished. So consider with me this morning that wonderful declaration of Jesus from the cross. But first of all, we want to begin, that declaration comes in verse 30. First of all, we want to begin in verses 28 and 29 this morning, where Jesus offers up yet another saying, yet another word from the cross. If you compare the four Gospels, we find that there are seven sayings from the cross. Seven words, as it were, uttered forth from Jesus on the cross. This morning, our text contains two of them. Obviously, as I said a moment ago, and where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning, Jesus says, it is finished. But before he says that in verse 30, he says in verse 28, this very short word, this very short saying, I thirst. And actually what he specifically says, as recorded in John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I've often heard this expressed, and I think there is tremendous validity to this. It is a wonderful truth that as Jesus says this, we see in those words a reminder to us of the humanity of Jesus. And that is true. That is a valid understanding that we gain, a valid reminder that we gain from these words of Jesus on the cross when he says, "I thirst." But also, I think there's some other things there. He is saying, "I thirst," John is saying and declaring the humanity of Jesus, even as we did a few weeks ago in chapter 19, verse 5, when Pilate declares, "Behold the man." And there we focused on the important truth, the vital truth, that Jesus is indeed truly human. Jesus was and is right now truly man. That he is vera homo, truly man. And I say that's an all-important truth. I said it then, I remind you now that that is an all-important truth, because it is only because Jesus is truly man that he can take my place on the cross of Calvary. So once again, we are reminded of that all-important truth by Jesus' declaration here of his thirst. But I think there's more to that also in this saying from the cross that he makes and John records in John 28. And I think there's more because of the way John records it for us and how John explains that this took place. Two things I would have you note in John's recording of it. First of all, John says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Jesus knows at this point, as he says, "I thirst," he knows that things are all about to be accomplished. And obviously what Jesus understands here is he is about to die. Moments from now, even, especially the way John records it here, by verse 30, he gives up his spirit and dies. Jesus is aware of that. As he says, "I thirst," Jesus is aware of that. And Jesus says, "I thirst," knowing that all things are now accomplished or are about to be accomplished. So the thing I want you to note of this is as Jesus is saying this, and as John records this, and as Jesus recognizes he's about to die in a couple of moments from now, Jesus does not present it to us, and John the writer does not present it to us that way. For John the writer does not say, Jesus knowing that he was about to die. He did know that he was about to die, but that's not what John says. Because John wants us to understand that Jesus here, as he is moments before his death even, Jesus is not thinking of it that way. He is not thinking about his impending death, but rather he is thinking about that through the lens of, from the perspective of the finishing of, the completion of, the outworking of, the eternal plans of a sovereign God. Jesus is not just thinking, "I'm about to die." Jesus is thinking here about the completion of the eternal plans and purposes of God in that death. And obviously, this is leading us forward into what we really want to take a look at this morning, and that is, it is finished. So that's the first thing I would have you note about what Jesus is thinking, how John records it, as Jesus says, "I thirst." But there's another thing that John wants us to note, as he says, "I thirst." Knowing that all things were now accomplished, but also, comma, that the scripture might be fulfilled, then Jesus says, "I thirst." Even these simple words, and this is the point, even these simple words, "I thirst," Jesus understands that his uttering of those words are part of the fulfillment of God's eternal plans and the fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 22:15, that messianic song, psalm that we referred to just in the last few weeks. But again, in Psalm 22:15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. And then Psalm 69:21, perhaps even more, when we see how they reached out to Jesus as he declares his thirst. And there in verse 29, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And we hearken back and see the fulfillment of prophecy also in that, in Psalm 69:21. Hear this psalm written 1,000 years beforehand. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So I want you to note here, even as we see Jesus uttering these words in the full knowledge that this is fulfillment, this is the fulfillment of God's eternal plans, this is the fulfillment of Scripture, and Jesus utters these words, I want you to note, and I will have you note by asking you this question again, who's in control here? Who's in control at this moment as Jesus is dying on the cross? I'll tell you who's not in control. Once again, it's not the Roman soldiers, and it's not Pilate, and it's not the Jewish religious rulers, but rather God is in control. Jesus himself is in control, such that the moment before he dies, he says, I thirst, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken in the Psalms 1,000 years earlier. Also, to see Jesus in control, cast your eyes down to the very end of our text this morning, where it says there and describes Jesus' death, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Notice what John doesn't say. Once again, he doesn't say Jesus died. He doesn't say that, but rather bowing his head, Jesus bowing his head, Jesus gave up his spirit. Jesus is not killed here in this account. Rather, Jesus gives his life. Jesus offers his life as a sacrifice for sin. Even in his death, Jesus dies in perfect voluntary submission to the Father's purposes, to the Father's plans. Even as we read many months ago now in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes it from me, Jesus says concerning his life. Listen to me, Jesus says, because you're going to need to understand this in just a short period of time. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And thus here in our text this morning, once again, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus is in control. Jesus is making sure that all, to every jot and tittle, if as it were, to the last iota, Jesus is making sure that all of God's plans and purposes are accomplished, are fulfilled. That they are fulfilled in his death ultimately, as we will take a look at in just a moment and have been referring to already. But even in those words that he first utters, I thirst, they are much more, as wonderful as it is to note there Jesus' humanity, it is also Jesus once again in control of the situation, fulfilling all of God's eternal plans and purposes. Recall once again Isaiah 46:11. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. For only God purposes, plans, and ordains. and then declares and reveals and ultimately brings it to pass. That was verses 28 and 29. That was that saying from the cross leading us up to an even greater saying from the cross. The final saying in John's gospel here from the cross. It is finished. And we see this in verse 30. So let's focus our eyes and our attention now on verse 30 for the remainder of our time together. And I've called this in your outline if you happen to be following along there. I could have obviously said finished. It is finished. Instead, I said done. And here's the reason, which is a synonym, obviously, but there's a particular reason why I said done, and I'll explain that now. Because as I was working this week and looking through this text and studying this text, my mind was going back to, and I was singing a song there in my study and throughout the week, a song that I learned when I was about that big in Sunday school back in Ontario. And that wonderful children's song went something like this. Dun, dun, D-O-N-E. Dun, dun, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried when on Calvary he died. It was done, done, done. I've been singing that song all week. And you are maybe not the beneficiaries, but the recipients of it now. But think with me here. What an amazing song. I couldn't get it out of my head this week. That's a children's song. But what amazing song it is for the glorious gospel truth that that is declaring. It is done. It is finished. It was done perfectly. And that's what we want to talk about now as we go into verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Some even, by the way, I wasn't intending necessarily to say this, but some even suggest, and we don't know this because the text doesn't tell us this, but it does make a little bit of sense that another feature to Jesus' request, "I thirst," was because he was so parched and because he not only had to say, "It is finished," to fulfill Scripture, but he also wanted, or excuse me, "I thirst," to fulfill Scripture, but he also wanted to make this declaration. And he could not do it from that parched mouth. So another reason some have suggested, he took that sour wine to loosen his tongue enough to declare, "It is finished." With every last bit of energy that was left in that dying body of his. And so it's left for us this morning as we continue on. What was finished? How was it finished? Four things this morning. I'm sure there are many more things that we could talk about. But because I need to get you out before the Village Missions dinner at 5:30, we will consider four things this morning. It is finished. Number one. How? In what way? Number one. The eternal plan is finished. God is not here in the Gospel of John or in the other Gospels, and certainly not here in the Gospel of John. God is not, Jesus is not figuring this whole thing out as he goes along. God is not reacting to things and, "Oh, maybe I better do this next." Nor is Jesus. We've seen it already this morning, and we continue to see it now. We've seen it all the way through the Gospel of John. If we have seen anything, we have seen for months and months now, all the way through the Gospel of John, Jesus performing the will of the Father, that eternal will, that eternal plan from eternity past. When I plan to do something, I always try and anticipate how my plans are going to go off the rails. What's going to happen, likely, that's going to take my plans sideways? And that's the best that I can do as a finite human. I try and figure things out, but then I'm always, as things do get derailed, I'm always reacting to that, trying to figure out, okay, what do I do next? But as we made the point before, just moments ago, not so with God. He is bringing about, remember, He is bringing to fruition these plans that were purposed in eternity past. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 speaks there of those individuals whose names were written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And there in Revelation 13, we see there that before the foundation of the world, God had planned that salvation would be accomplished, and not only salvation would be accomplished, but it would be accomplished by the slain Lamb, by the dying Lamb, by the death of Christ, His death as a sacrifice for sin. That was purpose. That was planned, Revelation 13, and 1,000 other places in the Scriptures. We see that that was planned, that was purpose, that was ordained in eternity past. And now Christ is on the cross, and He says, "It is finished." Meaning that as I now give up my spirit, God's plan of salvation is accomplished. So number one, the eternal plan is finished, is meant there by Jesus' statement from the cross. Secondly, number two, the work has been completed. Consider John 17, 4, just a couple of chapters earlier. There Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, you may remember this, but John 17, 4, at the beginning of that prayer, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." As I said moments ago, if there is one theme that we've seen again and again and again through John, is Jesus accomplishing the work for which the Father sent Him to do, sent Him to accomplish. Likewise, the writer of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 says the following, "He," and this is Christ, "He," or Christ, "entered once for all into the holy places," and He speaks there of the heavenly sanctuary, "entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." He entered, did you hear it there in the opening line of that? He entered once for all. Once for all, and by His blood He entered. The work is done. The work is finished. The work is complete. There is nothing to be added. At our house, we have a walkway made of wooden slats that goes from the front of the house along the side to the back of the house. And I was just looking out the other day and noticing that the stain on that is once again showing some wear. And it was just a couple of years ago we stained that, and I'm realizing that hopefully it'll make it through the winter, and next summer I'll have to stain it again. And that is what human work is all about, right? We do it, and then we have to do it again, and we have to do it again, and we have to do it again. And I don't think I have to make my point here, do I? It is finished. The work is complete. There is nothing that can be added. There is nothing that needs to be added. There is nothing that ought to be added. There is nothing that we dare try and add. Scripture makes this clear. Do not dare to try to add to the work. For as we try to add to the work, we lose entirely what Christ has accomplished if we try to add to it. There's nothing we can add, nothing we need to add, nothing that we dare try to add. For Jesus says, it is finished, because the work is eternally done. For only God purposes and plans and ordains, and then reveals and declares, and ultimately brings to pass. Number three, Jesus declares it is finished because the purpose has been achieved. The purpose has been achieved because salvation has been accomplished. You may recall with me last week, I know my wife Bev loved this. She saw it ahead of time on the order of service, and she was so excited, as I was, that the song chosen out to sing to begin our service, I believe, last week, amongst all the wonderful songs we sang, O Church Arise. What a wonderful song that is. O Church Arise. And as Jesus here on the cross says, it is finished. If you will allow me a little bit of latitude here, it is as if Jesus perhaps is saying in his mind the words of one line, at least, of that song. And I won't sing this one. And Christ shall have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. The purpose is accomplished. The purpose is achieved. For Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Throughout the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, John chapter 10, other places in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been referring to, on a number of occasions, those whom the Father has given him. And most recently, in John 17, once again, in that high priestly prayer, at the outset of that, Jesus says in verses 1 and 2, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life through that cross, through that raising me up and glorifying me in that way, you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus says it is finished because through his death, the purpose has been achieved. Salvation has been accomplished, and Christ will have the prize for whom he died, an inheritance of nations. It is finished because the eternal plan is done. It is finished because the work is complete. It is finished because the purpose has been achieved. And fourthly and finally, it is finished, Jesus declares, because the battle has been decided. What battle is that? It's the battle that is spoken of the first time the gospel is proclaimed in the scriptures. I ask you, please don't answer out loud, but when is that? When is the first time the gospel is declared in scripture? Well, it's not in the Gospel of John. In fact, it's not in the New Testament. It's back in the Old Testament. It's way, 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 way back in the Old Testament. It's in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall. And there God says to the serpent, as God is pronouncing the curse and pronouncing the curse upon the serpent, in that even, he also proclaims the gospel. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you, he says to the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now you'll notice if you take a close look or listen closely to what I was saying there, you'll notice that in that text, the same word is used for the action of the serpent as the woman's seed. That both will be in this battle where both will be seeking to bruise the other. Same word for both. But But do not be mistaken here. Do not misunderstand this. These are not two equivalent things. The same word is used for the action, but notice the difference. This one is only able to bruise the heel. This one bruises the head. In fact, some versions translate it as crush the head of the serpent. One commentator put it this way: the serpent can only seize the heel of the man who walks upright, whereas the man can crush the head of the serpent who crawls in the dust. And thus we have, back in John 19:30, Jesus announcing, "It is finished," for in his death he has done just that. He has crushed the head of the serpent. He has decided the battle. He has won the victory. And as I conclude now, I'm going to conclude in what you will almost certainly think is rather a strange way. And I do it deliberately. For I'm going to conclude here by first speaking of a very technical, grammatical observation regarding the text back here in John 19. And I'm going to speak of that technical, grammatical observation because I want it to lead to, as it does, a gloriously wonderful point. So if you're thinking at the conclusion of this, what a strange way that was for Craig to end his message. Well, good. I'm glad you think that way because perhaps then you'll remember it as the oddest ending you ever heard to a message. That's my strategy. So here's the observation. Here's the technical grammatical observation. It's all about verb tenses. Verb tenses, remember that from grammar. Past, present, and future, think of things like that. And I would simply note with you this observation that in the original, the verb tense that John uses to record this declaration that Jesus makes is a very specific past tense when he says, "It is finished." It's a very specific verb tense that speaks of an action done in the past, and here we go, but that carries on into the present and into the future. It is a present state that results from a past action. And perhaps you can see where I'm going with this. That's the technical grammatical observation. Here's the gloriously wonderful point. This past action of Jesus dying on the cross, this past action whereby Jesus achieves and brings to fruition the eternal plans and purposes of God, and achieves the eternal purposes of God through his death on the cross. Those results of that action 2,000 years ago carry forward to today and carry forward into eternity. Or let me put it this way, most simply. It is finished, it is done, and it can never be undone. Amen indeed. So with that, and in conclusion, let me return first to my Sunday school song. Dun, dun, D-O-N-E. Dun, dun, done perfectly. It is done. It was done perfectly. For it was done eternally. For only God purposes, plans, and ordains, then declares and reveals, and then brings to pass. And he does so eternally. Let's pray. Gracious Father, it is built into us, or at least it exists within us in our sin nature. And that is this propensity, this desire on our parts to do, to accomplish, to earn, But Father, I thank you this morning for this glorious declaration of the Savior from the cross, which tells us so many things, but perhaps most importantly reminds us that it's nothing of us, that it's all of you, that it's nothing of our works, that it's all of your grace, that it's nothing that we can do, need to do, ought to do, but rather it is entirely what Christ has done for us on the cross. Father, we declare that. Father, we cling to that. May that be the gospel message. It is finished. The gospel message that we rest in. And may we proclaim it also. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen.